What a beautiful moment. Could you open your Bibles today? Last week we were in Luke chapter 14, and we remember on the Sabbath day Jesus was being watched. Well, Jesus watched one man that needed his care. He was in the home of the religious people, if you were here last Sabbath. That was the meal we discussed, and that was just the opening paragraph. If you keep Luke 14 open, you'll see Jesus is just warming up. While he's at that meal, he helps them think about another meal. He imagines another table with them and says, at this table, you're jockeying for positions, for the good seats. Stop doing that. That's embarrassing. God doesn't want competition. God wants cooperation. Stop it. And while you're at it, stop inviting each other over for meals. I'll host you. You host me. I'll host you. You already are obligated to each other. Stop it. The guest list is longer and bigger and messier. So go after other people on the guest list, Jesus says. And your reward for that? Invite people who can't return the favor. Invite people who cannot obligate themselves to you in return. And the reward for that you will only understand later at the table at the end in God's kingdom. When Jesus says this in Luke 14, some excited, righteous, enthusiastic person jumps up. Luke 14, verse 15, this person says, happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom. Amen, this person says to Jesus, as if he understood everything Jesus had just said. This person makes me laugh in the story. This is the A student, friends. You know what I'm talking about? This is the overachieving student, friends. This is the person pretending they understand it all. This is the person acting religious. I had someone helping us in our home a couple of years ago with projects, and when she saw the Bible on the table a few days after she'd been in our home, everything about her language turned into this, glory be to God, hallelujah, isn't God good? God's good all the time. Everything about her language just changed. Well, God is good, but God was not the noun in your sentence a few weeks ago. I see that a little bit in this person around the table with Jesus. Blessed be those who get to eat, who get to feast at the table one day. Now, I may be misreading this, but I'm taking my cue from Jesus. Because as soon as Jesus hears mention of that feasting table, he says, oh, you want to talk about the feasting table. You want to talk about that table, the great dinner table, the banqueting table. Let's go ahead and talk about that. And Jesus paints a picture of a third table in Luke chapter 14. We ought to pay attention when Scripture does this, when we get a story nestled within a story, a table and a table and a table, three tables, as if Jesus knows he's been waiting to direct us to the third table now. Let's talk about the feasting table. The banqueting table, that table that's at the end of time. Luke chapter 14, if you have a Bible open or on your device, would you read along with me this morning? Luke chapter 14, let's read from the screen. A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, come, come. The dinner is now ready. One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first guest told him, I just bought a farm. I must go and see it, so please excuse me. Another friend guest said, I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I'm going to check on them, so you'll please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Seems most reasonable, doesn't it? Out of all the reasons, you'd give that one a little room? I can't come. When he returned, the servant, he reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry, and he said to the servant, go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones, the side streets, and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring them. The servant said, Master, your instructions have been followed, but still there is room at this table. So the master said to the servant, go to the highways and the byways and the back alleys and urge people, compel people, force people. We could read it that way. Force them to come so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner. The feasting table, the banqueting table, the excessive table, the reclining table, the table for equals, the best table in the house, the best table the Bible describes. The parable does this intentionally. It gives us all these exaggerated details so we won't miss the points. All of the guests declined. They've had two invitations. The first time they're told, come to the meal. The second time when the table is actually set is when they decline, because now they know who the guest list is. All of them decline. All of them give ridiculous excuses. We begin to fill the table with the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The Gospel of Luke, he likes that cluster of four. We hear it many times. But if we just left the poor, the blind, the lame, the cripple at this table, we would still have a table full of equals, wouldn't we? We still have a table where everyone is alike and they can all get along because they do life together already. The master of this story goes out and brings more. Now they bring in anyone and everyone, and the table is a mess. Now we've interrupted status quo. Now the hierarchies, the ranks, the classes, everyone's seated at one table. And the end of the story says, make sure you know, no one who received the invitation, the first invitation, will ever get to eat at this table. Not exactly great motivation to get people to dinner, is it? People think that after Jesus told this story, there were whispers in the community. What do you think people would be whispering about? We think maybe today they'd be whispering about the mishmash of people around the table and the hesitancy to eat with all of these people. Maybe they'd be whispering because they had to compel, force, pull people in from the suburbs. The suburbs are where the poor people live. Today, it's the other way around. What would people be whispering about if Jesus came today and told us the parable? Showed up right now and told us this story, what would we be whispering about? I think we'd be whispering about who refuses food. Who does that? You don't do that, right, students? We just tell you there's food out and you're here, right? Tell the truth. We know. It's okay. We're easy that way. We had food in the service a few weeks ago. Do you remember when we were sampling Special K cottage cheese loaf? Do you remember that Sabbath, some of you? We had a hard time getting people to come forward and sample and taste that stuff. But as soon as the band played and we were out of here, everybody like vultures was around the leftovers. People were eating with their hands, scooping it into their mouth with their hands. Because why? We all love food. What's wrong with this story that people are refusing the food, we might ask today? I wonder how Jesus might tell this story differently in the 21st century from where we are today. How would this story be different, knowing what we know about our culture and our world? The largest growing group in the world today are called anti-church antagonists. We'll just use a label like that. People who choose Jesus but absolutely refuse the church. People who, according to the research, about 18 million of them just in America alone, the most recent study from the Barna Institute, there are 18 million people roaming around America who say they love God, say they believe Jesus died for their sins, say they pray and confess, they say that they dream of being in heaven one day, and that they try to live a good life and they read their Bible. There are 18 million of those who choose Jesus, but they absolutely do not want to come to a table we set for them. How would Jesus' parable change knowing about that group? In our story today, the disciples don't want to eat with the guests, but in our world today, the guests don't want to eat with the disciples. Isn't that interesting? How would the story change? Would it even change? Because the end result is the same. People refuse the table of this community. People refusing the table of God. People refusing to be part of the community of the crucified Christ. I want to show you a few of the book titles your pastors have read just over the last 3 or 4 years. Many of you have looked at some of these books also. These books speak to that 18 million people in the world who claim Jesus and the Bible and prayer and heaven. They just don't want to be with Christian community. Look at some of these titles, will you? The Next Christians. Unchristian. You Lost Me. Almost Christian. The Tangible Kingdom. Quitting Church. Revolution. The Rise of the Nuns. Churchless. Christianity. After Religion. The Great Emergence. The Next Christendom. Searching for Sunday. You don't have to read all of those books to get the point. They overlap so significantly in their content, and this is what we learn if we're willing to listen. A wise person said a couple of weeks ago that listening, if we're willing to listen, right? If we're willing to listen, what these books are telling us is that people expect the church to practice what we preach, perform what we proclaim, and put up or shush up. I'm going to say shush because the parents don't like S-H-U-T. Are we all together? You can translate. The world wants us to practice what we preach. The world wants us to what we proclaim, they'd like to see us perform it. They want us to put up or shut up, and all of these books overlap. You don't have to read them all. Just, if you want one of the latest, choose that title right there in the front, Searching for Sunday by Rachel Held Evans. The interesting thing about this is that people expect more, not less, of the church today. And I want to tell you this morning, this afternoon, that's okay. This is not a problem, that people expect more. And some of you sitting here today, you agree with these books. You could have written these books. You expect more of the church and church people. People who sing, "Oh, My Son," at the Disney Concert Hall. They want us on Monday to Friday to look like the people who are in the community of the Son. So it is. How we believe is more important than what we believe. How do we believe it? How does the world see us believing it? All summer we'll talk about this. Many of you know our church is gathering in a worldwide business session. So all summer we're going to be talking about how Adventists believe. It's not what we believe, it's how we believe. And can the world see that what we believe makes a difference in the ways we move around the world? People expect us to practice what we preach, perform what we proclaim, put up or shush up. And if we are willing to listen, friends, this is what I want to say today. I think the future of the church is wonderfully hopeful. People are running around crazy that the church is going to hell, but I want to tell you this morning, I think the church is in a wonderfully hopeful place. If we are willing to listen. Listen to what people are saying to us. We can become more than a footnote in a textbook on Christian history in the Western world. Listen to what people are saying. And remember what the mission of the church is all about. We forget that the church is the only gathering in the world. It's not like any other circle, social circle any of you belong to. It's the only gathering in the world that gathers around the goodness of God as experienced in Jesus. That is all we're about. You can be with any other tribe of people, any other social circle in the world, and here's sort of how the rules would work. People will say to us, come as you are, go when you want. If it gets to be too big of a burden, you don't have to stay. Take a break if you need to. If it's not meaningful, find something else. In the church of the crucified Christ, we say, come as you are and stay. If it gets to be too much of a burden, ask for help. If it's not meaningful, think about what would be. If it feels oppressive, work for transformation. When it gets uncomfortable, we are on the right track. This is what the church says. We forget. Eugene Peterson helps us. The church is always one part mystery, one part mess. Isn't that beautiful? The church is always one part mystery, one part mess. Where did we ever get the idea that church had, we had it all figured out in the church? we don't. So it is today when we try and summarize those books. I was going to make a list this morning. Then what ought the church to be about in the world, knowing all that we know, knowing what the mission of the church is supposed to be? What ought the church to be about? I thought I'd make grand lists for us on this last Sabbath of the school year when we're all sort of listening before we take off for the summer. I don't need to make a grand list. I read Jesus. We listen to what culture's telling us, how we've been a great adventure in missing the mark. And then we take a gem like this from one of our founders, Ellen White. Ellen White says this: "No other influence that can surround the human soul has such power as the influence of an unselfish life. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and a lovable Christian." Well, there we have it. It's what the church is about. It's what we are about. And we look in the world and we're disappointed with Christianity and Christendom. But I want to tell you, friends, we don't have to take responsibility for all Christianity all around the world. We only have this right here in the 92505. The beautiful thing about this, we only have this right here in the 92505. And so we remember that the church is not the institution, and it's not the leaders, and it's not the buildings, and it's not the pastors. The church is the people. This is why I'm wonderfully hopeful about the church, because the church is you all. And you all, we together, have amazing potential to influence in our community. We're getting ready to do some strategic work. Some of you will go away for the summer and you'll come back, and we hope to have a new thing to say for the next 5 or 10 years in the chapter of this church. I'm thinking that that last sentence there from Ellen White is sufficient for everything. What is the mission of the church? The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and a lovable Christian. The strongest argument in favor of the church is a loving and lovable community. That's it. Jesus said it: love God, love each other. Ellen White said it. The world is asking for it. You're going to see some baptisms in a moment, and the beautiful thing about our baptisms today is a testimony to this reality. The church does not have to be perfect before you choose it. One of the people we're baptizing today, Mandy Schultz. Mandy, a few months ago came into my office and said, "I want to be rebaptized, but I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't think I can belong to the church. And here are all the reasons why." And we opened up the Bible and we begin to look at the doctrines, those teachings of the church that we think we all agree on. Mandy, a student at the university who will enter her master's program next year in the field of religion, she said, "I want to be rebaptized, but I don't know if I can choose the church." And after I love, if that's where some of you are, please call a pastor. I love this conversation. After several weeks and months of Mandy studying and thinking and praying, today Mandy is saying, I don't know about the church, but I know about this church. I can belong here. I can find the gospel here. I can contribute to the gospel here. I can be a loving and a lovable member of the body of Christ here. Last night, this week, 13 student missionaries were celebrated, going all over the world. They leave in a few weeks to spread love all around the world. This is the troop from La Sierra University for this next school year. 13. I'm going to tell you right now, but I don't know all of their stories, and I can tell you honestly, they don't have it all figured out. Some of them are going on soul-searching journeys this next year. Some of them are hoping to figure it out while they're with God somewhere around the world, but they have enough evidence to say, I can belong here and serve here. I can be a loving and a lovable Christian. Something has happened, friends, sort of gets lost in translation in the Christian church, and we just need to acknowledge that. As we move around the world, sometimes the Christian message, the Christian mission, the gospel, the good news, gets lost in translation. And we don't know how that happens all the time. I was in the dry cleaners with a gentleman. earlier this week. He brought his work shirts. He held his work shirts up, and they're big on his body. He's a skinny little guy. He had a pile of a dozen work shirts, and he said to the worker, I need you to, he didn't know the word alteration, right? I need you to alter these. So he just said, I need you to fix these. I need you to fix these. And the woman interacting with him had probably less vocabulary than he did. I don't know what country she was from. I never figured it out. So he just held her shirt, held up his shirt and said, fix this. And she nodded at him and said, how? And he said, well, what do you mean how? Just fix it. And he just motioned, fix it. So she would nod again and say, how? And he would say, well, make it fit. She would say, okay, how? It just kept going. Fix it. How? Fix it. Fix. If I knew how to fix it, he said, I would have fixed it at home. You fix it. She said, yes, how? So great. I'm watching all this. I finally said, I don't know you. My name's Chris. I shook his hand. I'm going to get in your personal space for a minute. And I pinched the side of his shirt, like right here on the seam, right? And the lady started nodding, yes. I said, fix it like this. She went, sure. Pulled a measuring tape out from under the counter and held it. Now we're talking, right? She brings the measuring tape over and we measure his shirt and we put safety pins in it. And I ask him, does that feel about right? And he said, yeah. He said, will you fix it? And she said, how? But we're fixing it right now. And he said, you know, I think I'm just going to leave one. Just fix one. And then I'll bring back the other 11. Lost in translation. Sometimes this happens in the body of the crucified Christ. I'm sorry, friends. I'm sorry if you got caught in a mistranslation of the gospel sometime. I'm sorry if the community of the crucified Christ didn't resemble Jesus. The beautiful news today is that there's more opportunity right in front of us. Wherever we got the idea that the church didn't need to work on itself, that's faulty. Set it aside. Can I show you pictures before we close of the Canterbury Cathedral? This Canterbury Cathedral in the southern part of England. Canterbury Cathedral is supposed to be one of the oldest cathedrals. It is the oldest cathedral in England, the oldest, longest running Christian community in all of the UK. Canterbury Cathedral, the community began in 1597 AD. Isn't that amazing? 1597 AD, a guy named Augustine comes and they give him a little piece of a building. That piece of the building is far underneath the cathedral that is there today. And church councils happen and church arguments happen and wars happen and battles take place and the church gets damaged, but they rebuild it. Damaged, they rebuild it. If you walk around the side of the Canterbury Cathedral today, you'll begin to notice that there's scaffolding. You see it up there in the top part of your picture. And if you move around the other sides of the church, it's difficult to find a side of the church. That's all scaffolding there underneath the big Gothic pillars, steeples. Hard to find a face of this church that isn't covered with scaffolding. Because the church is always under restoration. Please know this. The body, the community of the crucified Christ, we're always under restoration. We're always up for improvement because we're being shaped by the very hands of God. That's what's so hopeful about this. We don't belong to a person or an institution. We belong to the crucified Jesus. It is the crucified Jesus then who shapes this community. One part mystery, one part mess. We're in over our heads. That's okay too. Because the God who has led us here is the God who will help us solve this. This is the prayer of the Canterbury Cathedral this weekend. This is the prayer they've selected for their website. It sounds an awful lot like the gospel to me. Loving God, in all we do today, make us mindful of your presence. close beside us. Inspire us to live and work for justice, to honor all with whom we spend our time, to stand beside the powerless, to speak to those who have no voice, that your kingdom may come and your will be done in us, through us, to the glory of God. Amen. That's the church. We're not all things to all people at all times. We just do our part right here on this corner, on these campuses. So today, it's the foster youth. Thank you, those of you who are contributing. Your gift cards, if some of you brought gift cards, they go right here in these buckets here on this side and this side of the platform. It started out being 100 foster youth we were going to honor. We were asked to make 100 lays, and that's what you'll see here, the gifts that we're giving when they graduate in a couple of weeks. We give them one of these candy lays, and to this lay, we attach your gift card. We were asked to make about 100 of these, and then this week the phone call came, could you make 175? What is the answer, church? Yes, we can. Thank you to the people who did this, because some little busy church mice did this. Thank you to those of you who brought gift cards today, put them in this bucket. Thank you to those of you writing checks. This is about a $3,500 project. It's just a little lay, and it's a card you're going to sign. The cards are all around the platform this morning, and they'll go around the neck of another graduate in a couple of weeks who doesn't really have anybody cheering for him or her. And this statement is the gospel. As we close this morning, I want you to watch a couple of these foster youth. These are not our foster youth, but in the news this week. The first one is an 18-year-old emancipated minor, graduated out of the foster care system. She's gone on Craigslist to find a family she can adopt just for her birthday.
Carson was placed in the Colorado foster care system when she was just a baby. Unfortunately, things did not work out with the family that adopted her at an early age.
They were abusing me, and so I got placed back into foster care when I was 12.
Carson continued living in foster care before she aged out at 18. Now at 19, she wants to celebrate the start of her 20s with a family. She says birthdays are always difficult for her.
It's something that I've never really had. Like, of course I've had birthdays, but they haven't really been good. Usually every birthday is really painful and it's hard.
Despite being skeptical, several families have already replied to the post and arrangements are already in the works.
I felt like having one day of where it's like, okay, well, this is about me and it's my birthday.
It's about me, it's my birthday. She's quick to add, this is not for free. I have a job, I make $8 an hour. I will pay you to come and be my family for one day. These are the stories and the lives of the kids who will get our gift. One more, this student was introduced in the media a couple of years ago. Listen to this guy's story.
We'll never forget that boy in foster care at church and the caseworker who was helping him, straightening his tie, holding his Bible, and then walking up to that pulpit. In his quiet voice, about to move a church to tears, asking for a family. I'll take anyone, he said, old or young, dad or mom, black, white, purple, I don't care. Then the hugs from so many for Davion.
I know God hasn't given up, and I'm not either. I just want people to grab me and like put me in their family and to love me no matter what happens.
This is your room?
It was a year and a half ago he showed our Steve Osunsami his room in a group home, his combination lock, guarding his belongings. The response to that 15-year-old overwhelming, tens of thousands of calls to adoption agencies, families inquiring about him and so many children, what many call the Davion effect.
I just want to let the people know that it's hard to be a foster kid. Just people sometimes just don't know how hard it is and how much we try to do good.
Even though so many reached out, Davion was still looking. But tonight, right here, the new photo to share. That's Davion, now 17, with his soon-to-be family, a sister, a brother, two dogs, in his room, on his bed, and that's his new mom. Her face might look familiar, Connie Going, the same caseworker who helped him straighten that tie for church, telling us the adoption process almost done, the papers signed next week.
He has such a gentle spirit, but he hasn't given up hope.
I think Davion is changing the world.
Isn't that beautiful? He has a home this weekend. I'll take anyone, I'll take anyone, any, I don't care what color they are. The table is for anyone and everyone, Jesus told us. We do this not because it's charity, but out of solidarity. This is solidarity. So it's a Lays for the Foster graduates. This is year 5, but friends, we're hoping as the years go by, this would be more. We're hoping the dream has been in small corners. We could just scoop up 10 of these children and they could become ours. What if we could just take 10 of them? What if when we build our next new building here, we build some transitional bedrooms for them? What if those of you who are retired educators in our community, what if you help them get their GED? Because this is what you do. Beautiful. What if we take those after they have their GED? Well, I know a university right across the street. What if we take those 10 and we find funding and we just invest in 10 kids who have no one else and see what happens if we love them all the way through university? This idea with the emancipated minors, it's always been with a vision for something more, because the gospel is loving and lovable people. Thank you. Thank you. You are the reason I have hope for the church. Amen.